awesome, awesome understanding that we get to worship the Almighty God who created us, who knew us before the foundation of the world. I mean, the young ones here, they don't even have a clue yet what God has in store for them. And I got news for you. You older ones don't either. we got things coming ahead of us and in this life and in glory. Good Lord, have mercy on us. But what an awesome time it is to be able to gather with you all. I wanted to take some time today, and there's an understanding of, in the scriptures, as I'm going to open up the word today, about blindness. About blindness. And I'm sure a lot of us, we've been in church long enough, understand that. Those who may be new here and or to the Jesus thing or Bible thing, figuring this out. We have to understand what this means in blindness. You see, sometimes in our lives, we're human beings. Obviously, we are at the realm of physicalities that break down. Our bodies are faulty. And some of us, you know, even have been born with faults. Blindness being one of them. Deafness. Some people are born with deafness. And muscular disabilities, mental impairments, immune deficiencies. Babies come into this world with all sorts of things that may have to be tended to and delivered of and healed of. And sometimes we develop these symptoms and problems in our bodies. You know, there's things like diabetes and cancers and MLS and MS and all these ALS and MS and all these different diseases that come. And I'm not talking about the diseases that we bring upon ourselves. I mean, we understand that when you inhale or take in certain substances and do different kinds of things in your life, consequences happen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things that aren't our fault. It wasn't us that did this. And the reality is that we are physically imperfect. We've been born into a broken world, and we all are broke. We don't work right. And so understanding this idea of blindness, I want to take it from that realm, the physical, take it away from the devil, and put it into the spiritual realm of where God can now deal with spiritual blindness. Not in the eye socket, in the ball, in the iris, in the cornea, but in your heart. I want to talk about the blindness that we all are born with from God. We are all spiritually blind when we're born into this world. And I wanted to take a story of a man who we all may have heard of or are well acquainted with. His name is Paul. But before Paul had that name, he had another name. And that was Saul. Some of you may know him as Saul of Tarsus. I've spoken through many different lessons about him, maybe some here. I don't remember everything I've taught here, but Saul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a man that was really on fire for God and serving Yahweh back in the day of Jesus. But Paul was Saul. If I interchange those, please forgive me, but Saul was spiritually blind. And so we may look at some of the scriptures as I'm going to introduce this, and you may be like, what's up with this guy? Why is he doing that? That seems kind of harsh. I thought he was teaching people about Jesus. Well, not always. You see, at one time in Paul's life, he was Saul and he was blind. And so just like those who have been born with the physical disabilities of birth and blindness, we're all born with this spiritual blindness, not just Saul. And so I want us to make sure we never point fingers at somebody in the Bible and be like, wow, well, look at that person. Look at her. Look at him. We want to make sure we're receiving maybe what God is teaching through their lives, because that's the beautiful thing about God's word. It doesn't candy coat humanity. It lets it all out. Because without understanding the problems in humanity, why do I need a savior? And so when God shows us how broken we are through his people that he used, we realize us are broken too, and boy, I just love the understanding of a Savior when I'm a broken person. And so we're going to look a little bit about them. I was reminded in John chapter 6, verse 44, how do I see this? How do I figure this out? Here's Jesus talking. He says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Wow. I can't even see this thing without the Father? Nope. Okay, so I'm in a problem here. It's really how, if God is intercepting your life, really if you haven't been intercepted by Jesus, if he hasn't intersected you and grabbed hold of your heart sometime in your life, there's a problem. Maybe mull that over a little bit. Maybe think back to that time, that day. Some of you remember that day, amen? Some of you remember that time. Maybe it was a period of months. Some of you are like, I don't remember that. Nobody's born a Christian. And really what we find out, we're born into a hopeless condition. There's good news here. Don't worry, I'm getting to the point soon. 1 Corinthians 2:14 is a beautiful understanding of this portrayal. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I can't make this work. I can't force it. I can't learn it. There's no book that's going to teach it to me. It's literally by the Spirit of God. And that puts me back into a corner. And for Paul, we're going to see a little bit about that change in him, of when Jesus was a foolish thing to him and when he became the real deal. 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn over there. It'll be on the screen. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's got a veil, it's hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. They can't see it. They have no capacity to see it. Whose minds the God of this age. Satan comes to mind immediately. He's the God of this age by far. But we also have our flesh, our desires, our lusts. I want that. I'm me. I'm God. Small g. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine upon them. So in the light of understanding spiritual blindness, I want everyone here. Everyone here. Maybe in your bulletin you have a little note, and I want this with you or in your mind, somehow attached to you. I want all of you to think of a person. I kind of made mention of this, whereas corporately it's Lisa. But each of you have a person in your life that is spiritually blind. Maybe a spouse, maybe a child, maybe a friend, a coworker, whoever that is. I want you all to write that name down. Do it physically. Write that down in your bulletin and put that in your Bible and put that on your heart. So somebody that you know who is blind, unsaved, you see, they don't need our condemnation and our anger. What's wrong with you? How come you're not coming to church with me, son? Co-worker, why do you talk like that? Don't you know God hates that? They don't need that condemnation and anger. What they're going to need is some patience and some compassion. Who here was shown compassion and patience by somebody through the Lord Jesus Christ worked in them? Amen? And suddenly that intersection and that interception of your heart happened. That is an awesome understanding. Oh, God can use a knife every once in a while too. He'll be a little sharp at times. I'm not going against that. But often, most people who are spiritually blind need to understand love and compassion of God. And I hope God uses this message to work in that person's heart that you just wrote down. We're going to be praying for them. I'm going to be praying corporately as those people. That's going to be my prayer. Those people that those people in church wrote down. And Lisa's going to be specific, but you're going to know their name. So someone you know. But what if that's you? What if you're the one? What if you're the one that needs to see the light of the gospel? I want to let you know I'm praying for you right now, whoever that is. I don't need to see a hand. God knows. It could be your day today. It could be your day that you finally turn and say, I believe, and by faith I turn from my ways and my selfishness and my sin, and I repent and I lay it down and I go to the foot of the cross and I lay my life down. I believe that can happen to you today. And so whether it be that person on the piece of paper, your friend, your loved one, or it's you, today that message, I pray, will open the eyes of whoever it is that needs to open. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I praise you that you are the one who opens the eyes of not only the physically blind, but the spiritually blind. It's a miracle of you. Draw people, Lord. Draw people. It's your will. You desire that the whole world come to you. And so, Lord, we lift up those names and those people, whether they be here right now or on that piece of paper. And we ask that your Holy Spirit does a wonderful, miraculous work. giving you all the glory and all the praise we give to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to head you, open your Bibles. We are a Bible-believing church, so why don't you get a hold of a copy of God's Word. If you don't have, anyone not have one who needs one? I want to get you one. Don't be ashamed if you don't have one. We'll go get you one. Anybody? All right, if you don't leave here without one, okay? Just go out that door, ask one of us, Robbie, Freedom, or me, or somebody. We'll get you a Bible. But you who have a copy of God's Word, open up to the 7th chapter of Acts. We're going to pick up old Saul. And we're going to check him out a little bit before Paul was born, you know, before Saul was born again. And I want us to point out a little bit about what's going on, a little history, and then we're going to get into our message. Acts chapter 7, what we find going on here, it's the time of the church where they're growing, and this man named Stephen comes along. Some people think of St. Stephen, or they mention him, and they pray to him, but we don't pray to St. Stephen, we only pray to Jesus. But Stephen was one of those people who were helping in the church. He was like a deacon, he was a helper, and he was chosen to serve, and boy, that Stephen was full of the glory of God. He was an awesome man of God, and he had the power of God and the anointing of God upon him, and it was an awesome understanding of who he was to the people who saw him. And as he's out there witnessing and giving people the good news, he gets into it with these people in verse chapter 7, verse 8, 9. These people are from the synagogue of the freedmen. I don't know much about that. I didn't do too much history on that, but I wonder if they may be mentioned with some other groups that we see today, freemen, Freemasons. I don't know. I don't know who these people were really, but they were not liking Stephen at all. They had no interest in what he was teaching, what he was preaching, and they came against him. And they started stirring up in the background a lot of maybe lies, a lot of gossip, whatever it was. So people were getting stirred up behind these people, and now the things were starting to get a little bit out of control. But Stephen was quite a preacher. Stephen started preaching. And by the way, Stephen didn't preach any New Testament. There was no New Testament at this time. He was preaching the Old Testament. And he was preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. You know why we teach the Old Testament so much here? Jesus is from Genesis to Revelation and on every page. And we preach him and we glorify him. And here's Stephen. Here he is preaching away. And he goes in at chapter 7 there. I'm sorry, it was 6 that I was. And now I'm in 7. And he's preaching about the Abrahamic covenant. He's preaching about the patriarchs in Egypt. You can see on your little subtitles there if you have those in your Bible. He's talking about the deliverance by Moses. And he's talking about the rebellion of Israel. He's preaching. And people aren't liking it. And in fact, in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, Stephen's about to become a martyr. It says there, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. It was these people that he was preaching to. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. They're getting angry. Verse 58, a couple verses down there. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Now, you all can be a tough audience, but you know what? I haven't had too many of you chucking rocks at me yet. Praise God. These people were fired up, and they were not happy with the message he was giving. But where's the love? Where's the, you know, the grace? Can't we all get along? He was preaching the Word of God. He was coming in at them. These people knew better. These people understand the things of this God deal and understanding maybe Phariseeism and maybe understanding the temple and Yahweh and what was going on. So they should have known better, and Stephen wasn't going to cut back on them. But they didn't like it. And so as they start hurling stones at him, we see there in verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Underline that name Saul there. It's the first time he shows up. This young man, Pharisee of the Pharisees, top notch in everything. Hebrew, the Hebrews meant he spoke the real deal language. He knew it all. He knew it back, forth, up and down. He was serving the Almighty God, and he knew all about what was going on. He didn't like this stuff going on with this sect. And so he was going to stand there and he was going to allow them to stone this man, get him out of here. In fact, the law talks about preaching false witnesses. So he felt he was doing the right deal. Give me your coats, boys. Go get them. He didn't understand yet. He was blind. And so as Stephen's dead and chapter 8, verse 1, Paul is approving. Obviously, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. Remember this, against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Verse 2 there in chapter 8, the devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. And 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. So here it is, against the church, havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He's persecuting these people. And so we're going to pick up the story here and get into the bulk of the message of chapter 9. See a little bit about Peter, a little bit about Philip in there. They switch back and forth in stories. But go to chapter 9, verse 1. So then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. See, even now, God's saying, no, you ain't really serving me. No, this isn't right. You're just a murderer. They're doing it against the disciples of the Lord, the church, the disciples. And he went to the high priest, over to Ananias and Caiaphas. He's grabbing hold of them. He's like, hey, these guys, I'm sick of these people. I need them away. And he's approving of what's going on. The high priests are approving. And here he is in verse 2. And asked letters from him, the high priest, to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I like to think of it this way. Paul was on his way to persecute the way, but on the way, he was intercepted by the way. Wow. That is awesome. And here he is. He didn't know even what was going to happen. But as he enters verse 3 here, this journey, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly, underline that suddenly, I just love you marking your Bibles up, a light shone around him from heaven. All right, here's our truth. Number one, for those of you who do take notes, write this down. No one is too lost for God to find him. No one is too lost for God to find him. He was lost, loved ones. He was out there. He was in the weeds. And God sees him in his blindness, and God's not cursing him. God's not coming against him. He's murdering his people, his disciples, his followers. He's murdering, causing havoc in his church. What's the church? The body. But he doesn't curse him. Here's the good news. God is bigger than Paul's blindness. He's bigger than your blindness. He's bigger than my blindness. Sometimes we wonder, where's God in all of this? He's in control, loved ones. He's in control. He's got it. He's not sweating. He's kicking his feet back, knowing exactly what he's doing. Take this in. This is a big thought. I like to say this often. God knows everything that has ever happened, is happening, or will happen right now. Right now. It never changes. Everything past, present, and future in the moment that we are thinking right now, he knows it all. We cannot comprehend that kind of a God. And that's the kind of a God we serve. We love on him. He's revealed in the scriptures, and he sees us in our blindness. And so those names you thought of, that one you wrote down, that sister, that father, that coworker, that brother, that whatever, that spouse, he knows where that person is. He knows exactly what's up in their hearts. He knows exactly what's going on. And God, here it is, can get to them. He can get to them. He wants to get to them. And no one is too far lost. No one is too far religious that God can't get to them. And that's some good news. You see, the power of the cross is testified by the power of the resurrection. Jesus is not dead, yo. He's not in the ground. He got up. He raised himself to heaven, ascended, and gave us the Holy Spirit. And that's the good news of the church. It's the only, as we were told by Noah earlier, the only religion that serves a relational God who's alive. There is nobody else who does this but Jesus Christ. And so nobody can confound the problems that we have and give it to God and say, this is a problem, you can't handle it, right? Nope. And the way God does it, I love that word there in verse 3, it says suddenly. Suddenly. How many of us here can attest, I know, that you were just walking along thinking you were too good for everything in the world, and I'm fine with me, I don't need any of you, I don't need any of your God, and boom, God just dropped a boulder in your path. Woohoo! And you're just like, what? You see, that boulder was for your good and his glory. And for those of you who woke up and said, I want to know about this God who dropped this in my life because I got to get to him because he's going to get me through it. Remember going through the waters and going through the fires and going through the mountains. That's how much he loves you. He loves you with a perfect love. He loves you with a personal love. He loves you with the most awesome love that we can ever understand. And so here's Paul. Suddenly there's a light shining around him. Truth is, the person who seems so far, the child who seems so prodigal, the spouse who seems so down in their addictions, God can suddenly get to them. You believe in that today? Are you believing that understanding? Is that the God you serve, or have you given up? Have you given up and slowed down and said, yeah, I'll just drag myself into church. I'll sing some songs, maybe get a good feeling, but I don't know about this anymore. Loved ones, repent of that nonsense. That unbelief is not of God. He wants to raise you back up to life. And so as you lifted up those names to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that will answer those prayers. No one is too lost for God to find them. And so suddenly, as that light shone around him, 4 says, then he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Fall to the ground. You all have to get low, right? We all have to get low. You get to the other side of God by getting on your knees at the cross. It's getting down, prostrate. Worship, you understand what worship means? It means to get your face to the ground. That's real worship. When we're laying on our faces in sackcloth and ashes in repentance, saying, God, I am nothing anymore. I am undone before you, a man of unclean lips. And he touches you and says, rise. We're going to get to that in a moment. I want to get ahead of myself. You got to get low. And he gets to the ground. And he hears that voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? See, I pointed out earlier how he was persecuting the disciples and the church. But here it's changed. Here, red letters, right? You all had red letters at that point. That's Jesus spoken in 4. Persecuting me. You're coming against me, Saul. Why you keep doing this, Saul? Why are you doing this? So now, here's Almighty God confronting public enemy number 1 against the church face to face. Wow. Who can think of maybe some real antagonists of the church today in secular world and, you know, in the understandings of media, some of those people that just come against and teach against the things of God. Maybe it's within your own home. You have somebody teaching against Jesus. Public enemies against God. Well, he can come against them and take them low. And I just wonder how this man who's been murdering his people, could Jesus have really addressed him? He would have had the right to do anything he wants, take him to the ground and rip him apart, have his angels stomp on him and bury him in a hole. He had every right to do it. But he didn't. It was nothing like that. Jesus isn't like the people who are blind. He doesn't have the same heart like we would against somebody we want to strangle. His heart is different. He's altogether different. I don't understand him, but he doesn't act that way like I would against somebody that I don't want to deal with or is persecuting me. So when we get angry at non-believers for messing up, maybe we got to right our hearts a little bit and get into some prayer time and get in, maybe that backslider, that one who's been serving God all those years and all of a sudden now they're just off in the weeds again. We got leaders all across America, pastors who wrote books, led big movements, saying, I don't know about this anymore. And these young kids are learning this. They're like, oh, see, he was a fake. He was a phony. Our hearts are broke. We get mad. We get angry. We need to pray for those men and women of God who's continuing to go across and destroying things in our world, people who have no belief. We got to pray. See, Jesus showed us what to do. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? So they could be forgiven. Man. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me, Jesus. Notice here for some of you, when someone's persecuting you in your faith for Jesus, I want you to understand, Jesus takes that personally. He's not just, where are you, God? Why am I feeling? Why am I the only one in my family that really follows you? He's there. He's watching you. He's getting persecuted. It's against him. It's not against you. Don't take it personally. Don't take a person who flips you off and I don't want to hear about it. Get away from me and yells at you. Maybe yells some mean words to you. It's not you. It's Jesus. Don't let that put you off to the side as far as witnessing. Every attack on a believer is attack on him. Every abuse of a believer is an abuse on him. Every persecution of a believer is a persecution of him. It's not you. It's not you. But it's on the reverse of this too. This is what's good news about this. See, Jesus said when you go into the prisons and when you go to the poor and you feed them and you minister to them, you're also doing it to me. You're not doing it to them, you're doing it to Jesus. So not only are you getting persecuted, he is, you're giving love to him. See how that works? That's how Jesus is. It's all about him. So why are you persecuting me, Saul? Verse 5, he goes on, and he said, who are you, Lord? Who's this guy? Without knowing exactly who this was, he calls him Lord. He didn't know who this guy was. He had no idea. Who are you? But he uses Lord. Paul, I'm sure, was already, as far as he was concerned, on God's page. I'm a superstar for God. I'm in it. I'm doing it. I'm the leader of the movement. God, who are you? And how shocking to him it must have been to be awakened to the fact that the persecution that he was carrying out was against the very one he thought he was serving. Wow. A flip of 180 degrees. Grace interrupts Paul and takes him down low. I'm just thinking about my own story, some of your stories, I'm sure, others that I know. And God is so good. God is so good. And so he answers, there's Jesus. Then Jesus said, the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. The goads were spikes in the back of the, by the wagons where the oxen, if they try to get away, they'd kick at these spikes and it'd be like, whoa, I don't want to do that. Kept people in line. See, what Jesus was trying to bring Paul into line, and here he was kicking against it, persecuting him. He says, stop doing that, Paul. Stop doing that. And he gives him the greatest commandment that Paul could ever have heard, ever, in verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, get this, arise. Who's here heard arise? Get out from that pit. Get out from that plot that you've been buried in. Arise, O dead one, and be alive. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Many believers have this in their testimony, and I so love this part. It was this guy who was doing these terrible things that God reaches out and grabs. It was that girl who was going to those places and doing those things nobody wanted to even hear about. And God reaches into that muck pile and grabs him out of there and says, arise. Arise, you trophy of grace. I've got so much for you. God, he's so good. Sometimes you can get the sense of a power of one's testimony just by looking a little bit back in their story. That's why testimonies are so wonderful. Whether you've been walking with Christ all of your life, since you were a little kid and you turned to Christ by faith, or you were in the muck and the mire and he pulls you out and testifying that he does and saves to the uttermost. It doesn't matter. The greatest salvation story is the one that heard arise and got up and was resurrected through Jesus Christ. Amen? See, we serve a big God, powerful enough to drive us to our knees, yet loving enough to get us to rise. And no one is too far lost. Here we go to another one. Paul tells us here, number two, no one's too hard that God can't break. No one's too hard that God can't break them. Verse 7 says there, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. They're like, just, whoa, I don't even know what's going on. I hear this. There's our leader laying in the dirt. In verse 8, here he comes. Saul arose. He listened. He arose from the ground, but there's a problem. When his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Paul had been so upright in his walk, he thought, and he was brought so low, and now he gets back up and he's blind. Do you understand blindness to a Pharisee, to someone involved in the temple work, was you're out of here? You get blind, you're done. There was no room for people who had marred physicalities. And so Paul had been leading until now. Now he's being led by the hands of others. He was going to seize others in Damascus. Now he got seized by the Son of God. How ironic. Isn't our God awesome? He He just loves to play on our lives and be so lovingly in bringing us in. Kind of, who kind of chuckles at their testimony a little bit when you kind of, man, God's so good, eh? I'll just tell you, the man standing here right now, he does use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, by the way. I was quite a fool for the world, but he is so good. So Paul, as he went to go do the problems that he was creating into into Jesus' life, Jesus breaks his sincerity and takes it down to humility. And in verse 9, here it is, and he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. You know, when you got God on your hands and you're just sitting there, it's time to fast. It's just time to go to God. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to sit here. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to drink. And when God wants to break people, how often he does it through a great humbling. Through a great humbling. It's not going to be on our terms. It's never going to be on our terms. We don't respond to our terms. And so don't be so afraid of him when he takes us out of our comfort zone and sticks us somewhere and says, now are you ready for me? Say, yes. I'm ready now, God. Enter into my life now. Sometimes it's just a silent time of life. You don't hear anything from God and you're sitting there with nothing, no eating, no drinking, no sight, no light, no sound. But everybody needs to be broken. For those who are ministering to people in need of salvation, I got to remind you, don't get caught up in the people that aren't responding, okay? Don't get caught up in the ones that keep fighting with you. Look for the ones that are sitting humbled in the dirt somewhere. Somewhere, you're going to approach them today. Open your eyes. Say, God, who are the people that need to hear the good news of the gospel? And you will see. You'll see it on their face. You'll see something. They'll speak to you something. You'll hear it in your ears. And you'll say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And it's not been unoften that we haven't had someone just start weeping and break down and receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Look for the ones that have been humbled. And so how amazing he is. And some of you have to understand when God is on the move, it's best to get out of the way. We don't want to enable anybody, right? His friends weren't like in the way now. They're just like, come on, Paul. And so Paul's buddies stand there. They're like, wow. We all need to be sensitive when God wants to use us and also when he wants us to get out of the way. There's just some times. Don't enable your loved ones. Parents, don't enable your kids. Kids, don't be enabled by other kids. Allow them to go off and pray for them. God's doing something. Nobody's too lost. Nobody's too hard. Here's number 3. I'm going to be coming to a close here. Number 3 says nobody's too evil for God to save them. Paul, Saul, was not too evil. This attitude of Paul's evilness is best illustrated now with Ananias. We're going to go through him. This is kind of a fun little groupings of scriptures. Look at verse 10 there. It says, now there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. How many people understand that word, here I am, Lord? Are you all saying, here I am, Lord, when he calls your name? That's paramount in our lives. Stop being caught up in the social networks that you have built up. Stop being caught up in the career you think you're pursuing or the ministry that you're building. When God says, hey, Tanya, here I am. Hey, Pam, here I am. I'm reminded of Samuel. Remember that? He went to Samuel. Hey, Samuel. He went over to Eli. Eli, you called me. It was the high priest at the time. I didn't call you. 3 times, finally, Eli said, hey, I think God's calling you. Just, here I am. He became one of the greatest prophets of ancient Israel. So here he is, Ananias, getting called. But it's amazing what happens. This shows the evilness of Paul. So here he is, going to Ananias. Here I am, verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas. Now, understand, here's this man, the disciple of the Lord, hearing the voice of God. And he's probably really, really excited. He's like, arise, I'm here, Lord, what do you need? What do you got? I want you to go to Straight Street. And by the way, that street is still there to this day. Go to Straight Street. I know where that is, God. I know I've been here all my life. I know exactly where Straight Street is. I'm heading over there. Hey, go over to the house of Judas. I know exactly where he lives. I'm going to go there. I'm going to knock on his door. And go, you're going to find a guy from Tarsus. I'm all about it, God. All about it. Thank you, God. I'm like so on the same page with you. You're using me. Amen. And his name is Saul. Saul of Tarsus, he's here? God, me and you were like so on the same page until you said that name. I don't know if I could really, I'm kind of dramatizing it. I don't know if I could really go to his house and Judas's and get that guy. I don't know if you know this. Well, actually, you're God, you know everything, but he's a really, really bad guy. Did that really happen, Bill? Yes, it did. Look at this. Verse 11, it says, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, get this, loved ones, here it is. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Yes, I know who he is. Yes, I am God. And yes, you are my disciple. I want you to go and pray for him. Wow. Chosen vessel. Man, God could have called him a whole lot of things, but a chosen vessel? Chosen vessel. Maybe Christian killer, havoc maker of the church, prison committer, chosen vessel? Listen, loved ones, I'm on it now. If you don't understand this about God's word, if you don't understand why Freedom and I have such a passion for reaching out to people for Jesus Christ and why I believe many of you have that same passion, if you don't understand this, it's about souls. And it's about the glory of God. Him alone gets the glory. This isn't a religious club. This isn't a place for just a little social group. We have a little coffee and some tea and enjoy singing some songs. It's a place for sinful people to come find a relationship with Jesus Christ more and more every time they come. It's what it's all about. It's not exclusive. Nobody has a special card to get in. I think we get this here, right? Amen? We understand that. And we fight and have such a passion because the devil wants to destroy a work that the Holy Spirit wants to take forward. And I want you all to join in with us and fight with us. We only have so much time. The days are few. The birth pangs are upon us. We're seeing it spread all across the media and in the world. And there are souls who need to hear, arise. You're not too far. You're not too hard, and you're not too evil. You are my chosen vessel. Some of you may be ringing in your heart right now, that little jump, that little beating going on. You know of a neighbor, you know of a friend, you know of a spouse, a relative, that one you wrote on that paper. And for the next 31 days, I believe some prayer time, some serious prayer time has to happen to cultivate what God wants to do. He uses you all, right? And he wants you to take that name. We're going to take Lisa as a congregation. We're going to start praying for these people because nobody is too far for God to get them.